back into your Bibles to the book of Joshua in chapter 20. Almost everybody has a town that they think of as special. It might be the town, city or town of your birth. It may be the place where you were married or the place where you grew up. There are many reasons why such a place is special. For some people, it may be a place that is terrible, but to others, it's a special place. And in this passage before us, we're reminded of some cities that God said were to be special, and they were to be cities of refuge. And as such, they are similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. The message these cities proclaim is that you are to seek the refuge that God provides. That you are to seek the refuge that God provides. Well, before we actually deal with the cities, I want to give us a brief overview of how we get to that. And first of all, I want to talk about the tribe of Levi. Levi, whom the tribe that were going to inhabit these cities descended from, along with his brother Simeon, deceived the people of Shechem and slaughtered them all. You find that in Genesis 34. And as a consequence, God promised that they would not have a land for themselves in the promised land. Rather, they would be spread out. They would be scattered amongst Israel. And if you have any Bible maps and you look them up, there is no, you'll see the land of Gad, and you'll see the land of Zebulun, and you'll see the area of Judah, and you'll see the Issachar and all the other 10, 12, if you really want to split up Manasseh and his brother Ephraim, thank you, yeah. You want to split them up. They're called the half-tribe, so there's only one area. But there is no land of Simeon. There is no land of Levi. And so they're scattered. They don't have a designated area of your own. And as you read the book of Joshua, that's what we get in the previous chapters, from chapter 18 and 19. We get all the land is spread out, divvied off. Said, you have this area, you have this area. We read last week, I was speaking about Caleb going up, taking over the land that he was given. It was as part of Judah. But Levi and Simeon don't get that. Simeon sort of gets swallowed up in the land of Judah. Levi doesn't disappear, though. As I said, these seven cities are pretty much run and owned by Levi, by the Levites. Because by the grace of God, the tribe of Levi redeemed themselves by their conduct while the nation was wandering in the desert. Remember, Moses went up the mountain. He was away for 40 days and 40 nights. And he got the tablet, met with God, and got given the tablets of the law. And while he was away, the Israelites got out of control. Well, they demanded that Aaron would make for them gods that they could worship, because they don't know what's happened to Moses. He could be dead for all they knew. His cell phone was out of range. He couldn't get in touch with them. All they could see was this nasty fire and stuff, clouds up on top of the mountain that he had gone to. And if he really was going to be there, he should have been back by now. And so they start pressuring Aaron, and Aaron gets them to give gold. And they give a lot of gold. And he makes a golden calf, which they start bowing down to and worshipping. And then they start all sorts of practices that were disgusting in the sight of the Lord. And after Moses, after breaking the tablets of stone which God had given him, stood up and called, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And the tribe of Levi comes to him. And God punishes the Israelites through Levi. They rally to him. And so in the end, their punishment is turned into a blessing. But it isn't just a blessing for the tribe of Levi. It's a blessing for the whole nation. The Levites were to teach the people the law of God and how to apply that law to life. And they remained scattered so that other tribes would have ready access to this teaching. Also, from the tribe of Levi comes the priestly line, from Aaron down. But the Levites, every Levite man was encouraged to teach as well. The question of the history of Levi, he asks simply, whose side are you on? Are you going to be like the Levites and rally to the Lord's side? Are you going to be a blessing to this town and to this nation? But you can only be a blessing if you are living in the will of God. You can only be a blessing if we still connected to our vine, the Lord Jesus. Well, the cities of refuge, sorry, I said seven, there's six towns. And so God sets aside six towns, three on the west inside of the River Jordan, and three on the other side. And they were to be visible symbols of God's grace. In the book of Joshua, God doesn't give many guidelines regarding the cities of refuge. It's because the guidelines have all been clearly spelled out in the book of Numbers. If you want to look it up, it's in chapter 35. God had already explained through Moses what the cities were about. Have you ever played the game of tag or tiggy? In this game, a certain person is nominated as it, and they have to tag others. The others must run away unless they can get to the place of refuge, get to the safe place where the person who is it can't tag them. Well, the cities act in a similar way, except a far more deadly means. A person who had accidentally killed somebody else could run to one of these cities in order to get away from the avenger of blood. That is, if I accidentally killed old Andrew, then his son or some relative of Andrew's could chase me, and if he could catch me, he could kill me. And he would not be guilty of murder. It's a little different to what we understand happens today. But if I could get to one of these cities of refuge, then I would be safe. Now, so it reminds us, the old saying of a life for a life. And this was an important part of the justice system. But just getting to the city wasn't, that was just one part of it. Just getting there didn't mean that I was safe. because there are conditions that come with it. And the first is that only those who are innocent of murder were to be given refuge. In other words, if a man deliberately killed another, then there was no refuge for him. If he ran to the city of refuge before the avenger caught up with him, then the elders of the city were to conduct a trial. They were to try and ascertain as to whether this man held a grudge against the other guy, or if he ever threatened to kill him in the past. And so they conducted a trial, and if he was found guilty of murder, then he was immediately handed over to the avenger of blood. If he was not guilty, then he was to live inside the city until the current high priest died. That could be a year or two, depends on how young the high priest was and how long he lived for. But the other key part to that is, if he wandered outside of the city, outside of the city area, city lands, the avenger of blood could kill him and not be guilty of murder. It might be a little, you might object and say, well, you know, the high priest might live for 40 years or more. Is he supposed to live his entire life because of one mistake? The answer is yes. Our actions always have consequences. Causing the death of another person is very serious. Even in our society, the death of another person is serious. Our society recognizes this. You can go to prison even today for manslaughter. Although I think they actually still call it, they now call it murder. Although it's, not quite up with our legal system. And it just seems to be a bit strange to me, but anyway. So at least the man wouldn't be in prison in this town. He would live in a house, he would be able to conduct some work, or whatever he wanted to do, or whatever he could do within the town, and the town and its surrounding farms. He wouldn't be stuck in a cell, as with our prisons. He'd be free to wander through the town. So it's a different kind of imprisonment. He'd be able to start his life over again within the city limits. He also, in verse 9, we're told of something that is unique to Israel at the time. These cities were to be open to both Israelites and to the aliens or the strangers in the land and those who were just passing through. These cities were to be the place where everybody living in the land could enjoy as a refuge. There was not one law to be one law for the Israelites and another law for the non-Israelites. Everybody joined, was able to go to it. If you think about it, it's pretty much a similar thing to what Paul says in Romans, where he talks about there is no Jews and Gentiles. Where he talks about saying that we're all same, all one in Christ. And for this particular issue, it didn't matter where you came from. You were able to be able to enter into these cities. Each was to be judged and treated in the same manner. The Israelites were given no superior standing, other than they were more fully taught about God. Justice is not rooted in a particular culture or race, but in the person and character of God alone. Well, there are important similarities and differences between these cities and the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to notice these similarities and differences, we have to examine some facts about these cities. First, there were six, three on each side of the River Jordan, and they were centrally located so that they could be easily reached by a person in need from any area in the country. It wasn't like saying, oh, we designate Auckland, and then if you can't swim the Cook Strait, tough. If God was putting them out, he would have some, three of them spread out along the South Island as much, and three somewhere in Auckland, and sorry, in Northland, sorry, North Island. You know, so that anybody could get there. And God commanded the people to build roads to these cities. They were commanded to build good roads so that somebody who was running for their life had a good road to run on. So he had a chance of getting where he was going. And in addition to this, non-biblical sources tell us that the roads were repaired every spring after the rains of winter. They were kept in good order so that somebody, as I said, running for their life, had a chance to make it. And at every crossroad, there were large signs showing the way to the nearest city of refuge. Might not tell you where anybody else was, but it would tell you which way it was to the city of refuge that was nearest to you to that point. And there are similarities with God's ultimate refuge. One, it is easy to come to Jesus. You know? There's no, all you have to do is repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's easy and hard. But when you say it is easy. You don't have to sell all your possessions and go and buy the privilege. You don't have to crawl over cut glass or broken glass or fiery stones or cut yourself as other religions dictate that you have to do stuff like that. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It is simple. It's easy to come to the Lord Jesus. There's no physical barrier that can prevent you from coming to Christ. And also, Jesus has been well signposted, especially in the West, but in much of the world. The church has preached the gospel for nearly 2,000 years. Yeah. Every Easter and Christmas points towards Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. I know it's getting weaker here in New Zealand, especially Christmas, but it's still pointing to Jesus Christ. Still our best times to point the people to Christ. Easter and Christmas are still the two top times. And so there's no excuse for failing to know about God's refuge. The second fact about these cities was that Their gates were never closed. It's kind of strange thinking in the time where you had fortified walls and great big gates to protect yourself. These gates were never to be closed. They were to be open so that, as I said, the person running for his life could get in before his trial. Same with Jesus. Jesus is never closed. There's not a sign up saying, oh, I'll be back in 5 minutes. If you want to become a Christian, you can do it now. You can do it anytime. You can do it anywhere. Jesus is always available to provide refuge. And he doesn't discriminate either. He provides refuge to any sinner who repents and follows Jesus as Lord. It doesn't matter where you were born, who you were born to, what religion you were born into. He doesn't discriminate that way. His discrimination is, well, God discriminates saying, unless you believe in Jesus, you have no salvation. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So the only discrimination is believing in Jesus or not. If you want to enjoy the refuge that Jesus provides, then you must confess your sins and live as a citizen of heaven. And the major difference between the refuge that Jesus provides and what these cities provided is that these cities of refuge were only for those who were innocent. Only the innocent could survive, because the guilty were kicked out. With Jesus, the refuge that he gives, only the guilty can come in. A Christian has no right to boast about their salvation. It is an ugly thing for Christians to boast about their salvation. You and I have no right to boast about our goodness. If you are a Christian, then you are just a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner whom God has given grace to. And by its very definition, the word grace reminds us that it is not earned. If we earned it, then we could boast about it. But there's no earning it. So there should not be any boasting. It is a blight on the church that many denominations in the past, many congregations in the past, many Christians in the past have taken a haughty attitude to people around them, giving the idea that somehow they're more superior, that their intellect is better, that their righteousness is better. And yet, the entire Bible screams at us saying that we don't deserve it. We deserved it. If we could earn it, Jesus didn't need to come and be born 2,000 years ago. He didn't need to live a good life. He didn't need to die a horrible death. I want to remind you, that death was designed not to kill him fast. It was designed to kill him slowly. It was designed to give him the maximum amount of pain and trouble before he died. And for us to start saying that we're something great because we know better, it's just rude. So, the questions we have to ask ourselves and others is, has God has provided a refuge for you? And not just for us, but for all that he has called. We need to ask ourselves and we need to ask our neighbours and our friends and our family, have you made use of it? Or do you think you don't need it? And unfortunately, too many Kiwis don't realise they need it. Oh, it's all right for you. You go along to church or you do that. You can believe. I don't need it. I'm okay. The reality is that there is coming a time when this refuge would not be available anymore. The reading that we had this morning at the beginning of the service, talking about every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And some people, I've actually met people who have got that confused. They think that means that everybody is going to become Christians. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that when Jesus returns, some of us, everybody's going to bow and everybody's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Some of us because we love him, and some of us because we just can't do anything else but. And there's coming a day when that will happen, when this refuge will not be available anymore, that God will destroy all those who have not taken refuge in Christ. And I need to make sure that we have made use of the refuge that God has supplied, that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the refuge that he provides for us. Pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we may understand the refuge that we have, and that we may desire to pray for and to speak to those around us of that refuge. Give us the skill to speak the right words at the right time. Give us the wisdom to know when those times are, that we may glorify you, and that we may have others join us to glorify you. For we love you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.